The resurrection of Christ, fake news or the truth? Here's Pastor Dave Rolfe.
If we are going to look at the resurrection and decide, does this reflect truth or is this fake news? Then John's gospel in chapter 20 in particular is a great place to start.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hand, and the instrument I play, wake up my voice, let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Great to have you in our listening family. Today on The Balanced Word, we'll return to our study in the Gospel of John, and we've reached chapter 20. From school shootings to gang violence, family or financial difficulty, there's no shortage today of what we might term bad news. But today we'd like to turn your attention to some good news. In fact, it's the greatest news of all. How does that sound? Jesus is alive and the tomb is empty. Pastor Dave Rolfe will set out to show us that this really is true when you thoughtfully examine the evidence.
You know, nowadays, we have more sources for information than ever before. We have a deluge of information coming from all sorts of directions. You know, back not that long ago, you had three channels of TV that would have a half hour of news a day. You had one newspaper in every town. And, you know, you had some radio, but it was mostly, you know, radio dramas and things like that. Not a bunch of information. Today, the information is coming at us from all directions. Not only are there still newspapers, there are multiple newspapers. You have radio stations, you know, hundreds of TV stations, many of them giving out news 24 hours a day. And then, of course, you have on the internet things like the news websites that accumulate news from all different sources and filter them through and give them to you so that you can click on whatever news story there is. And then you have people text messaging you, hey, did you hear that this happened? You have through social media, things like Facebook with lots of news and Twitter giving the news up to the second. And most people don't watch TV news anymore because it's so old compared to what you're getting on your phone constantly. And for me, my watch gives me news stories. It's something happens. I mean, last night I lost faith in the Dodgers. And besides that, I needed to study for today. So I'm in my study, studying the word, and they gave up a grand slam and I just thought, oh, that's it. And then it's the ninth inning. And then all of a sudden my watch tells me that they hit a grand slam and now they're ahead. And I'm like, whoa, my watch told me that. So then thankfully I went down to MLB and I pulled up the ninth inning and watched it over. And even knowing how it was going to end, I still couldn't believe it. It was amazing. But we have all of this information. The problem is we don't know how accurate the information is. With all of the news that we have, there's fake news everywhere. Anyone who wants, you don't have to own a big media company to put news out there. Anybody who wants can say whatever they want. And so often they get it all confused. You know, it's important for us to develop critical thinking skills. It's probably the most important thing to teach people educationally. How can you evaluate the information that you have in order to figure out, is this legitimate or is this fake? Is this something that should be trusted or is this something that can't be trusted? And nowhere is that critical thinking more important than when it comes to discerning the story of Jesus. Looking at what happened according to the Bible and figuring out, is this real or is it fake? Because there are a lot of people, and especially more than anything, Jesus rising from the dead, it's the most important fact or non-fact ever in history. There is no Christianity unless Jesus actually bodily rose from the dead. If he came back as kind of a spirit, that's no story. You have no system of faith. It's that he predicted it, and then he came back in a body that makes Christianity different from everything else. We have four Gospels, stories written about the life of Jesus, and in each of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the crescendo is that Jesus died and rose from the dead. If that's not true, well, Paul said it in 1 Corinthians. He said, if Jesus didn't really rise from the dead, we're just pathetic. We are just to be, you know, people should just have pity on us, because this is where our entire system of faith lies. So as we're looking at the Gospel of John and we come to chapter 20, this is John describing the resurrection. And in some ways, coming from John, it has more gravity than even coming from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. See, John, number one, was the person who was closest to Jesus who wrote a gospel. You know, Matthew was a disciple of Jesus for sure. Mark wasn't even that. Luke was just a historian. John was like in the inner circle. But not only that, John is writing decades after the other gospels were written. He is writing this. He's the last of the survivors of what was ostensibly the resurrection. So he's writing it after the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans, after the Jewish power system has been completely destroyed. And here he is, having read all three of the other gospels, he's going, here's my story. So he brings a unique twist. And there are things that he talks about throughout the Gospel of John that some of the other gospel writers don't mention. It's a mix. But the whole thing is, if we are going to look at the resurrection and decide, does this reflect truth or is this fake news? Then John's gospel in chapter 20 in particular is a great place to start. The only reason I follow Jesus is because I believe he rose from the dead. So I just want to tip my hand right off the bat. I'm not wondering. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, nothing else in the Bible even matters. You don't have to worry about creation. You don't have to wonder about whether a guy got swallowed by a whale or anything else. If Jesus died and he's just dead, game over. And so looking at what John says here is important. Now, because the Christian faith hinges on resurrection, bodily resurrection of Jesus, a lot of people have tried to debunk the idea of resurrection. And I don't blame them. Critical thinking-wise, we ought to look at it and say, what are some other possible ways to explain this away? That's really, in its purity, what the scientific method is about. A scientist is supposed to come up with a hypothesis and then do everything that you can to try to disprove that hypothesis. So long before some of the liberals and nut jobs were questioning the resurrection, we should have been. As Christians, we should look at it too. Well, some of their alternate explanations are things like, it was just a myth that developed over hundreds of years. So they think if that happened, the idea, of course, the books that told about the resurrection were all, you know, we can trace them back to the first century pretty easily. But other people said that the disciples kind of made up the story. It's fake news. They wanted to start their own religion where they would be apostles. And so as a result, they probably took his body. This is what the Roman government postulated too. Yeah, the disciples stole the body and they started this story about the resurrection because they really wanted to start a new religion. Start a new religion, by the way, that would mean they would all be dead because of it. But, you know, that's another. Some people suggest that it's mass hallucinations. They just thought they were seeing Jesus. They were all so emotional. And you know this, if you've lost someone that you love, sometimes you'll be somewhere and you see a side profile of somewhere at the back of their head, and you're like, well, for a second, you think that's them. So they would say, maybe that's what happened. You know, many, many people seeing these hallucinations. There were some people who even postulated that maybe Jesus wasn't really dead. You can easily fake a resurrection if you didn't actually die and people thought you died. So after being beaten and tortured and bled out and having a sword stabbed in his side, somehow when he got in the tomb, it was nice and cool. And so he woke up and then he took off his clothes and folded them up and snuck out past soldiers naked. That's one possibility, I suppose. Still others just say that he rose spiritually. This is something to inspire people. He didn't actually have to rise. He rose kind of spiritually. But let's look at John chapter 20, at John's account of the resurrection, and see what kind of evidence we can see as, does this sound like mythology? does this sound like a plot? Does this sound like fake news? Or does this in fact sound like actual eyewitnesses of a real event? So John, the last of the apostles, the last survivor who said he saw Jesus after he died, is writing this and claiming to be an eyewitness to these events. The chapter starts in verse 1 and down through verse 10. Mary Magdalene, who was a woman who followed Jesus after Jesus had cast demons out of her, she was a very loyal follower. She got up early in the morning after the Sabbath was over and came to the tomb because she wanted to anoint his body and pay obeisance to it in some way, so respecting it. So she came to the tomb and found that the stone was rolled away and apparently that his body was gone. So her assumption wasn't, wow, he rose from the dead. Her assumption is somebody took the body. So as you read down through these verses, she came back and told the disciples, Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved, John, and in verse 2 said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. So then it says that Peter and John ran to the tomb, probably just to show, no, it's still there, or maybe we'll find a clue or whatever. And you have John, who's writing this, says twice that he outran Peter on the way to the tomb. I love that. That he's like, yeah, the one that I'm so modest, I'm not going to mention his name. I'm just going to call him the disciple. He's faster than Peter. Yeah. Peter walked on water, but on land, I own him. And so they get there, and Peter got there following him and went into the tomb. Peter went in and saw the linen cloths lying there, verse 7, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded neatly in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, the fast one, went in also, and he saw and believed, for as yet they didn't know that the scripture said that he would rise again from the dead. How credible does this sound? First of all, the first witness of the resurrection, the one who brought the news, the one who, forget how fast John ran, faster than Peter, she got there before any of them, and she was a she. Now, to you, that may be insignificant. She's a woman. Come on, be liberated. Okay, and I am. Frankly, there are a lot of women that I would trust their testimony over men. But in their day, in their culture, remember, they're writing this in the first century. Women were not allowed to even testify in court because, well, they're women. And so they had zero respect. So now, if you are trying to concoct some plot, some fake news, the last thing you're going to do is go, the first person that noticed it is a woman. And in fact, when she came back later and told the disciples what she had seen, they're like, we don't believe you. So woman is the first witness. In their culture, very low credibility. That's not what you would make up for a story. But you also, the foot race and all the other extraneous details. Why would it even matter who ran faster, who got there first? Why would the details matter? That, you know, I got there first, I looked inside, Peter got there later, panting and out of breath. He walked inside because he thought he was going to pass out. And then I went in again. And then it's like, you don't include details like that if you're making up a story. The details were extraneous. They didn't advance the theory at all. It didn't make it look more like, wow, he rose from the dead. Who went in first? The fact that one witness saw the clothes folded, but then when he went in, saw also that the head covering thing was folded neatly. Why were they even folded? If somebody rose from the dead, you could just think they'd still be laid out the way that they would be. So this is kind of a weird, unnecessary detail for sure. But then these disciples, if they were in fact making this up, usually if you make up a story, you're going to be the hero of the story. If I'm making up a story about this, I'm going to go, when I saw it, I knew. He rose from the dead. And you ought to know that too. But you look at them, they tell the story and make themselves look bad. A woman beat you there. You are racing and arguing over it, and you notice the details of the folding of the fabric, but then you just went, I guess they stole his body. This would be a perfect time for them to say, then we remembered what he said about the fact that he was going to die, and 3 days later he would rise from the dead, and we knew this is it, the resurrection. No, the two disciples that were closest to Jesus went, wow, I guess he really did. They took his body, not he really rose from the dead. Why would you even put that in there, making yourself look stupid? And the way that he says it, they didn't yet know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Jesus had taught them that scripture, but they're like, we didn't even think about it. That's not what you would do in a made-up story. Now, in the following verses from 11 through 18, we see that they left. They just went home again. Oh, yeah, you guys are great heroes. The woman stays. You guys just went home going, oh, well, I guess it's over. She hung around, and as you read through those verses, she was, I got to do something. Not because I think he rose from the dead, but because I think they took his body. So then she looks in the tomb, and there's two angels. Where does this story come from? Why didn't the two apostles, you know, see the angels? Only a woman sees the angels? That's, you know, again, it's, why would you even put that in there? And then even after the angels tell her, you know, hey, what are you looking for, Jesus? Then she still comes out and she's crying. And then Jesus shows up and she doesn't recognize him. She thinks he's the gardener. Well, who would make up that story? That, like, you know what? I have been following you, listening to you every day for years, and now you rose from the dead, and I don't recognize you. I think you are the gardener. Why? Well, there's not a super good explanation that I can think of as to why somebody would make that up. The reason she didn't recognize him is because she didn't recognize him. This doesn't advance anyone's narrative at all. And then the whole, you know, the whole story of, yeah, just when she heard him, then she did. And the whole weird thing about his ascension, when, you know, you can look there where she was hanging on to him after he had said to her, Mary, and she recognized him when she heard the way that he said her name. And verse 17, Jesus said to her, do not cling to me or quit hanging on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. First time he had ever called them his brothers, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. So she came and told the disciples, and they didn't believe her. So what in the world is he talking about? Stop hanging on to me, because I haven't ascended to the Father yet, and like you're getting in my way. That doesn't make a lot of sense. Not only that, and people still debate, what is he talking about when he says, I haven't yet ascended? And so we figure, okay, so for 3 days, where was he? And then somehow did he ascend to the Father and then come back? Or my best guess is what he was saying to her is, go tell the other guys that I'm here. I haven't yet ascended. I'm going to be around for several weeks, so you don't need to hang on to me. I'm not going anywhere for a while. To me, that's the most reasonable explanation. But the very fact that you have to have that discussion, and other people have concocted these whole things about him ascending into hell and, you know, bringing people out of Abraham's bosom and all, it's like, why would you even put this in here if all you were trying to do is show he rose from the dead? It's the kind of details that you just wouldn't expect. And then for the disciples who became the disciples, they didn't believe her. They remembered the story and they ended up writing it down. But at this point, they're like, yeah, we still didn't believe. Then in verse 19, Jesus shows up. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, they're scared to death, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, why would they be afraid of the Jews? Obviously, the body's gone and they are suspects and they're just scared. They're not like, oh, hide the body, hide the body. They're like hiding in this room. And so Jesus came in without opening the door. He came through the walls. And he said to them, "Shalom, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Why would you make up the stuff about, you know, him coming in without walking in the door? It's so much more believable story. If you're trying to say that he rose bodily, it makes more sense that he knocked on the door and they're like, "Who's there?" And he's Jesus, and they let him in. But they make this thing, and again, notice this. They emphasize that he came through without coming through the door. At the same time, they emphasize he was in a physical body. Again, people back then, they believed in ghosts. They thought when you die, you can still come around and haunt people and stuff. So him to show up spiritually wouldn't have been that surprising. But he shows up and says, "Look at my scars. Go ahead. It's me." And in one of the other gospels, he says, "Look, I'm not a ghost. Ghosts don't have skin and bones, you know, bones and flesh, the way that I do." One of the Gospels even says, he goes, "You guys got anything to eat around here?" And he got some bread and ate it, you know, been through a lot, carb loading. But it's like, why would you make up not only the fact that he came in without coming through the door, but this whole thing about, "Look at my scars," and the whole thing about they didn't know who he was until they saw that and heard his voice, didn't recognize him. If I'm making up a story, I'd go, "As soon as I saw him, I knew who it was. We knew, wow, praise the Lord. He said he was going to come back, and he had." And then that whole passage of him saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit," what does that mean? We know that 40-some days later, the Holy Spirit's going to fall on them on the day of Pentecost. He tells them, "Wait there for the Holy Spirit." Now here he is before that, breathing on them and saying, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, just as a side note, the way I read this is that when we follow Jesus, when we put our faith in him, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Paul says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't even belong to him. But I do see that the Holy Spirit coming upon you with the power to help you to serve God, that is something that may or may not come at the same time, but it's kind of a separate thing according to what the Bible says. But why would you even put all that in there? And then him saying to them, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Who would make that up? Now you go, well, it kind of sounds like the disciples have the opportunity to decide who gets forgiven and who isn't. That tends to be the Catholic Church's take on this. The problem is, throughout all of the rest of the apostles' writings, throughout the book of Acts and the whole New Testament, you don't ever see them deciding who gets forgiven and who isn't. So people have debated, what does this mean? I don't know for sure what Jesus was even talking about, but here's the thing. Now, my theory is that what he was saying, it has nothing to do with God forgiving people. To me, he's telling them, as the Holy Spirit is inside of you, he will give you the ability to forgive people. And if you forgive them, you're set free from the bitterness and everything that you're holding against them. But if you want to hang on to that sin and not forgive, then you will be, the retain just means to grip. Like, if you don't want to forgive, you don't have to. But now you have the power to be able to do it. So that's my take. I'm not 100% convinced that I'm even right. But my point is, why would you put something weird like this into a story if you had an agenda? If you're just trying to prove that he rose from the dead, you might just ignore things that he said that sounded squirrely or that were like, oh boy, people are going to be writing commentaries on this. No, you would just tell the story.
You're listening to The Balanced Word with Pastor Dave Rolfe. As we go through the Gospel of John together, there may come a time when you'd like to hear a message again. You can do so rather easily at thebalancedword.com or call and request a CD copy at 949-362-7475. By the way, we're making this complete series in John available to you on a thumb drive for a donation of $10 or more. Go through this powerful gospel from start to finish with Pastor Dave. Again, call 949-362-7475 and we can help you with that. Please remember, it's your support that allows us to bring the teaching of God's Word to the radio every day. Thank you for standing with us. Again, we can be reached at 949-362-7475. or you can make a donation and resource request online at thebalancedword.com. We'd like to invite you to visit us at Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. Pastor Dave Rolfe teaches most weekends, and you can hear him teach the Word Sunday morning at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. He always enjoys meeting his listeners, so please say hi after the service. Visit ccpacifichills.org for more information. There's much more to come in our study of the Gospel of John. We'll see you next time right here on The Balanced Word with Dave Rolfe. This program is listener-supported and brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel, online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul, wake up early in the day, wake up my hands, and the instrument I play with.